The title of today's message is Sitting in the Right Chair. Sitting in the Right Chair. And I want to ask a question to start off. And the question is this. Have you ever taken care of something for someone else and it did not go well? You ever had that experience? A house, a car, whatever. You took care of something and it did not go well. Well, this last summer, we took care of my wife's friend's dog. And this little dog is a Frenchie or French bulldog, I'm not sure. Little guy, really stout and kind of stocky. Girl. Lulu is her name. And Lulu, also a Frenchie or French bulldog, their face looks like it's kind of smashed. It's like pushed in like that. And she was really cute. Well, we got her, and we had her for a week. And I don't think we've ever dog sat before. And my younger daughter was given the task of it, which means really I'm doing it, is what that means. Let me translate for that. So, but the first day we get her, I had to take her out in the backyard. And I think there was a note in the notes we were given about keep her on her leash. But I didn't read those. So I took her in the backyard to go to the bathroom. And after she gets done, our dog, I'm like, okay, let's go in. And boom, she runs right in the house. Lulu, I'm like, Lulu, let's go. Lulu just sat there. And I was like, oh, Lulu, come here. And she wouldn't come. So I go to get her. And I think Lulu thought it was Chase. So she starts running on the yard. And I was like, Lulu, come here. And then all of a sudden this thought occurred to me. What if I can't get her? I literally cannot grab her. She keeps going. And I thought, I'm going to have to get the whole family to come out. And we're going to have to wrangle her down. Half an hour, literally it took me half an hour. At one point, I dove like a Seahawk player to tackle her on the ground and got her. And I was able to bring her back inside. And then we took her for a walk the next day. And we did not know about French bulldogs walking. We got her three houses down and she just stopped. Middle of the road, just stops, doesn't move, sits there. And we're like, oh, come on. So we pull her. I mean, she's stuck to the pavement and she won't move. And my daughter's like, Dad, I can't get her to go. And I was kind of getting frustrated. I was like, give it to me. And I grabbed the leash, and I'm dragging her on the pavement. And I was like, she's not coming. And we turn back around, and she just heads right home. Got a two-minute walk. And I looked up, and apparently, I didn't know this, but French bulldogs or Frenchies, because of their faces being a very smashed posture, their nasal cavity is a lot smaller, and they can't really do a lot of running or exercise. So here she was, pretty limited, and John's dragging the dog down the street. Taking care of something and it not going well. Today we're talking about stewardship. And, we live in a culture, in a civilization, where we're very familiar with things like borrowing and mortgaging and loaning and those kinds of things. But I think when you say the word stewardship, people's faces look puzzled and they look confused and they don't know what you're talking about. We are very familiar with ownership. We are people very steeped in ownership, right? Think of what's a toddler's favorite word? Mine, right? Remember the Finding Nemo scene? You guys remember the Finding Nemo scene where Nemo and Dory get on that dock and all the seagulls gather and you've been there? Or they go, mine, 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 right? You've seen that? If not, you're like, he sounds weird. That's really the cry, I think, of every one of us. Mine. We're very familiar with mine and with ownership, but it's a little bit different when it comes to stewarding things in our lives. Sadly, I think some of us never actually graduate from mine. Okay, who in here is a fan of Lord of the Rings? Right? Okay, every hand should be up, but I'll give grace on that. So a lot of us, in the Lord of the Rings, the book and the movie series, there's a kingdom in there, and this kingdom is called Gondor. And in Gondor, in there, in that kingdom, they have not had a king for a long, long time. Centuries and centuries, there's not been a king. And instead of that, they've had a steward, a person who kind of sits in that place. They don't have the position of the king, and they're to steward the kingdom as though they were. And there's a guy in the story, and his name's Denethor, and he's the current steward for Gondor. And there's a scene in there where Denethor looks down this hallway in the castle, and he looks down this long, long hallway down to the end where there are these steps into the throne. And here's what he says. He says, awe fell upon him as he looked down that avenue of kings long dead. At the far end, upon a platform of many steps, was set a throne under a canopy of marble shaped like a crowned helm. Behind it was carved upon the wall and set with gems in an image of a tree in bloom. But the throne was empty. At the foot of the platform, upon the lowest step, which was broad and deep, there sat a stone chair, black and unadorned, and on it sat an old man gazing at his lap. That was called the steward's chair. The steward was to sit in that chair as a very stark reminder, you're not the king. You are there to steward that, and someday the ultimate king will come. And I think it makes me think about this. We all, I think, have a very hard time realizing we don't sit on the throne. I do, at least, have a very difficult time with that. And I feel like every morning, if you're like me, what I try and do is I try and crawl up those steps one by one to get back on the throne of my life. And maybe that's like you. We have a really hard time with that. Well, it was so sad with Denethor. He actually did a very poor job of stewarding the country. He was all about himself. And in fact, the sad story is at the very end, he took his own life. And he would rather lose his life than be a steward. He'd rather lose his power than be able to come under someone else. He had two sons. One was Boromir, another one was Faramir. And Faramir became the steward in his dad's place. And Faramir was there, and right when Faramir became the steward, the rightful king Aragorn is his name, he came to be the king. And there's like this pivotal moment where it's like, what's Faramir going to do? Will he do what his father did and act like that, or will he be someone different? And Tolkien, the author, says this, Faramir met Aragorn, the king, in the midst of those assembled, and he knelt and said, the last steward of Gondor begs leave to surrender his office. Then Faramir stood up with a clear voice and said, men of Gondor, hear now the steward of this realm. Behold, one has come to claim the kingship again at last. Here is Aragorn, son of Arathorn. Shall he be king and enter into the city and dwell there? And all the people cried together with one voice, yes. Faramir was everything his father was not. He was a faithful and good steward. And the question I want to ask is this, which one are you? This morning, are you here, and does Denethor more describe you and the way you do your life? Or does Faramir describe you and how you do your life? One as a steward or something different? You know, I've said throughout this series, and I want to say it again, and we'll keep driving it home throughout this series has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with money. Here, this is important. Stewardship is not a money thing. Stewardship is an all-of-life thing. That's a really, really important point. Stewardship is not a money thing. It's not about a new budgeting tactic or it's how we should be generous with people. No, it's not. Stewardship is so much bigger and so much deeper. It is how you live your life. It is everything in your life. It is your time. It's your talents. It's your work. It's your family. It's everything from the perspective of a stewardship. And the reason for that is because everything hinges on three life-altering, life-changing, paradigm-shifting, earthquake-shattering words. And those three words are, God owns everything. God owns everything. You know, when I was 9 or 10, my parents had the talk with me. No, it was not the birds and bees talk, all right? That's what you were thinking? And it was not, although my dad did have that talk with us in high school, which was unbelievably awkward. That was not the talk. My parents had the talk with us when I was 9 or 10, the you don't own anything talk. Any parents had that with their kids? What I mean by this is this. When I was 9 or 10, I found myself one evening grumbling and complaining about either I didn't like the chair in the house or the food wasn't up to my standards, right? Or my bed was uncomfortable. What kind of house are we living in here as a family, right? You need to change some things. And my dad graciously sat down with me and in compassion and kindness, but very firm words explained to me, see that bed you sleep on at night? You don't own it. See the fridge you go get food out of? You don't own it. See the food you grab out of the fridge? You don't own it. See the couch you sit on? You don't own it. See the carpet you walk on? You don't own it. Anybody had that experience, right, with your parents? Or was that just my home? Right? We have the you don't own it talk. And I think God wants to have that same talk with each one of us, not in a harsh way, in a loving, kind, but firm way to look at us and look at our lives and say, I own everything. I own everything. You know, let me just run down a list of some things. We could do a long list, but I just want to give some examples of this to help us. So one is this, very simply, God owns our world. Psalm 24, 1 through 2, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. God owns the sun, moon, planets, stars, galaxies, black holes. God owns it all. He is the creator of it all, the sustainer of it all, sovereign over it all. He created all of it and he owns it. Number two, this is going to be maybe one that hits a little bit harder. Our bodies. God owns your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know, Paul says, that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Jesus Christ has purchased you, and he's purchased me, and God owns your life, and he owns your body. That's why Paul says at the end of that phrase, therefore, honor God with your body. Here's the deal. The body you have this morning, you're sitting in, is on loan. You've been given it for about 80 years. And when you end your life, you will give an accounting to God of what you did with that body. How you use that body with things like your diet. Yes, as a Christian, your diet matters significantly. It says a lot about your theology. Your exercise, your sleep, your self-discipline, substance abuse, the sexual activity. All of those things you do with your body, here's the news, it's not yours. It's God's, and he owns it. And so therefore, we're to honor God with that body. Our food supply, number three, Psalm 50, 10 through 12. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not even tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. I think when he talks about cattle and all these things, you can kind of broaden that out to say everything we have, meat, fish, plants, fruit, all of it, God owns. Our entire food supply comes from God. Number four, our time, your time is God's. James 4:14, one of my favorite verses. James says this, Arbor Heights, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Wow, it's an encouraging verse, isn't it? A sober reality. Your life is like a mist that's here for a quick morning and then it's gone. God owns your time. That's why the Bible repeatedly speaks about that we are to be stewards of the time I have, and then again, I'll be held accountable for the time I have on this earth, and I am to use it for God and his glory. Number five, our gifts and abilities. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love this verse. What it means is this, is every skill you have, every talent you have, every gift you have, every ability you have, number one, has been given to you by God. And number two is this, it's not for you. It's not for you. This is why, and this is the reason behind why at Arbor Heights, we have such a very high value of joining a serve team. It's not about tactics. It's not about just serving somewhere. This is what it's about. Every gift you have, every ability you have, every talent you have is meant to be served for other people. It's meant to be utilized, deployed, developed for the good of others. And one of the most powerful things I've seen in someone's life is when they stop using those things for themselves and they finally start using them for other people. And they realize God's purpose gets tied into it, and all of a sudden they see God do some amazing things in their life when they start using their gifts, talents, and abilities for God and not for themselves. So God owns all those things as well. Our work, this is maybe one of the biggest ones, right? I mean, what do you hear people say all the time? I've worked so hard for this. I've done it all. I've earned it. I deserve it. You don't know what all the things I've sacrificed? Well, sort of. Deuteronomy 8:17-18 says this, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. The reality is this, you might work hard, but all of your work, everything from it, comes from God. God gave you the brain that you use to work. Who gave you the mouth that you communicate with people at your work? God, who gave you the ears so you can hear people at work? Who opened up doors for you all the time and opportunities for you? God did. God owns our work and everything from our work. And number eight, the last one, of course, is our finances. He owns our finances. I love, this is a great passage in the Old Testament from David. And this is when he and the people are basically doing a capital campaign to raise funds for the building of the temple. And here's what David says, 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 17. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And here's what he says. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Even our generosity, even what we give, was already yours in the first place. I'm just giving back to you what is already yours. Our finances are God. C.S. Lewis said this, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment is given to you by God. Now, we just need to pause for a minute, and I could probably list another 25 things that we could be thinking of that God owns. But I just want to pause and ask the question, what's your response to all of that? And I guess my response, I was praying, the word that comes to my mind is humbled. Unbelievably humbled. As I think about how much in my day and in my week and in my life, I keep on trying to be the owner, and then to hear so convictingly that I don't really own anything. It deeply humbles me, and I pray it humbles you. As you realize, God is the owner. But, you know, as I think about it, honestly, in a whole topic of stewardship, I think this really is the core issue. It's not about money. It's not about anything like that, or even the things I listed. It's this, is that I don't want to give up control of my life. I think really what the issue is with stewardship is I want to be the owner, and I want to own things in my life. I don't want to have to live like that. But if that's the way I live, if I live with an ownership mentality and an ownership worldview, God and I will continually be in conflict. And maybe that describes you this morning. That maybe you haven't pinned it, but there's a level of conflict with God, and that might be the reason underneath is I keep on seeing life from this ownership perspective. And God, of course, is trying to pull me out of that, and so we have tension, we have conflict. And God is saying, I own it all, and that's the invitation he has for us. I want you to hear the statement, what God can do in my life is much better than what I can do in my life. What I've learned over my life and 25 years as a Christian is that when you give your life and you let go of the control and you allow God to take your life and do something in your life, he has so much better plans than you ever would with your life. 2001, I've shared this story before, but it's been a while. 2001, I was working in the summer at that basketball camp I worked at, NBC Basketball Camps, it's called. And I had just become a Christian. I'd only been a Christian for about 6 months, brand new Christian. And that week, the kids, the campers come, and it's Monday through Friday. And the campers came, and I was the coach of multiple teams. And as we got started, there was a kid in there, and it was very evident to me, and I think every other person there, that he didn't quite fit. His name was Max. And Max just stuck out. Max, I'm just going to say it like it is, was horrible at basketball. Max could barely dribble it. I mean, you could tell he looked kind of awkward too. You know, was not very coordinated. Was just kind of looked awkward. Struggled dribbling. Couldn't shoot. And on top of it all, Max didn't help himself a ton. He had the glasses then, but back in 2001, it was like the big goggles. Like Sam had the huge goggles. Most kids are in basketball gear. Sam was out there like in khaki shorts. Just did not fit the part and stuck out. And I'll be honest, I saw him and I saw how he played, and I just thought, oh man, I do not want to deal with Max during the week. And I just wanted to ignore Max. And so I kind of went on with my coaching stuff, and I tried to delegate stuff off for Max and didn't pay attention to him and all that. I did, however, at lunch that day pass, and I saw he was sitting by himself in the cafeteria. But again, I was super busy with my coaching stuff, so I just kind of walked by and forgot about it. Well, that was Monday. Tuesday morning, I woke up, and as I'd become a Christian, my morning routine, one of the things was to pray. And so I began praying. And to my surprise, God put a person on my heart, and it was Max. And he said, I want you to make an emphasis of Max this week. I want you to make a focus of Max. And I, at first I was like, I don't know if I agree with that. But if that's what you want, okay. So, all right. So that day, I began to invest in Max. I pulled him aside and we work on skills together. And I tried to, at lunchtime, I sat with Max and then I brought some other students, other kids over, and they began to make friendships with Max. And then Max started to get better. He actually quickly improved and he got on his team and he got going. In the next couple days, Max got so much better. He made friends. I saw him out at free time laughing and playing with other kids. It was great. And on Friday that week, the end of the week is when parents come and the kids do a performance. And they, you know, they do different drills and they compete and do that kind of stuff. And afterwards, it all got done. People are mingling and this woman comes over to me. And she says, "Hey, are you Coach John?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Hey, I'm Max's mom." And I thought, oh no. Oh shoot, what did I do? And she says to me, she says, "I want to tell you something." And she said, Monday night, Max called home, and he was having the worst time. He hated it. He hated camp. He was bawling on the phone. He asked us to take him, to come pick him up from camp. You can imagine, she said, my mom's heart. I mean, she's kind of telling me crying. And she's like, it broke my heart. I mean, everything in me wanted to go save Max, but I knew it wasn't the right thing to do. And she said, it was so bad. He said, "I hate it. I hate everything, all this." And she said, when we got off that phone call, I sat down with my husband that night, and we're Christians. She told me, she said, "We're Christians, and we prayed for Max. And this is my prayer. God, tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, would you put someone in Max's life?" And she said, Max called me on Tuesday later in the day, and he said, "I met this coach, his name's Coach John, and he's began to work with me and to hang out with me and do all these things with me. I met some friends with him." And she looked at me and said, "I want you to know that you're the answer to our prayer." And God just in that moment said to me, "John, when you give up your life and you let me do what I want to do, I have way better plans than you did. I had way better plans this week than whatever you thought you were going to do." And you know, the truth is this, is when you choose to remain in an ownership mentality, you miss out on a lot of Maxes in your life. There's a lot of Maxes around you right now in your life that need you to die to yourself and to let go of your of the ownership of your life and let Jesus do something so much better with your life. I'm so glad I said yes. I'm so glad I said yes. You know, as I think about that, as we transition from an ownership mentality then to a stewardship mentality then, what does that mean? Well, it means, therefore, that we don't, moving to money, we don't own our finances, but God does. It's not just true with our lives. When we let go of them, God has better plans. You need to hear, when you let go of the ownership of your finances, God has much better plans. God has some great things he wants to do with your finances, way bigger than you ever thought or could. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. And so we need to let go of that and not own our finances and recognize we're caretaking God's finances. That's really important to hear that right now. You and I, every day, what you're doing is you are taking care, and I'm taking care of God's money. It's not mine or yours. It's his. And he's given us all different amounts and what that looks like and all different things. He's given us all different stuff. But every one of us is responsible to steward his money he has. Here's a way to remember that. We manage God's resources, God's way for God's purposes. We manage God's resources, God's way for God's purposes. And so I just want to ask then, okay, well, John, sounds great and awesome. We want to live as stewards. Sounds really good. But easy to hear that, leave today and go, what's for dinner tonight? Tacos or burgers, right? What does that mean? Like, flesh that out practically. What does that mean for us? And so I want to give us just a couple things that means practically. And here's the first one. Caretakers don't just do whatever they want. They consult the owner. Caretakers don't just do whatever they want. They consult the owner. Here's the question. Have you ever house sat for someone? Is that right? Probably a lot of us have. I'm gonna make a couple guesses. I'm going to guess the homeowner gave you some kind of a list or something to tell you about their home and what to do, right? Do this, don't do that, switch this thing off, don't switch that thing off, right? Would you ever just grab that list and crumple it up and toss it in garbage and do, I'll do whatever I want in their house? Some of us might, but most of us would be like, no, it's not my home. I need to consult the owner. It's the same thing with our finances. If it's not my money, shouldn't I consult God? Which raises this question. How often do you consult God with your financial decisions? How often do you talk to him about your financial choices? Now, here's my guess. A lot of us go, well, sure, with the big stuff, buying a home, buying a nice car, buying a lake home. Sure, yes, I obviously pray about that. But below that, my hunch in my own life too is probably not a lot. In my day-to-day finances and how my family or my spouse and I or myself are navigating our finances, do you consult God? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you ask him what he wants to do? And how he wants you to spend things or to use things or to invest things? And number two is this. We recognize we will be held accountable. And everybody started to bristle. Right? Isn't that what we all do when we hear the word accountable? Everyone starts to sit up, a little tighter in their chair, right? We hate that word, don't we? I hate it. I hate when someone says, I'm going to hold you accountable. I don't like that, and none of us do. But the Bible overwhelmingly over and over does say, at the end of my life, I will be held accountable, right? And it's good, isn't it, actually? We know it's hard, but it's good, isn't it? I mean, when we give people things in our lives, we want them to be accountable, to use those things well. And so it's not just our finances, it's your time. When you end your life, God will sit down with you and he will talk about with you how you spent your time. However much time you had on this earth, he will talk to you about it and what you did with it. He will talk to you about the gifts and talents I said. Here's what I gave you, all these things in your life I opened up the doors. What did you do with that? Did you bury it? Did you use it? Did you deploy it? How did you help people with that? My possessions, he's given us all possessions. How did you use those? Our finances, here's the income I gave you. I gave you this over the, here's all the money. How did you handle it? We will be held accountable for those things. That's number two. Number three, I think, is this. This is an important one to hear. Be faithful where you are, not where you want to be. You know, I think oftentimes this, every one of us here today can think of different areas in our life where we desire something different. Amen? Finances, health, family, relationships, whatever it is, we all yearn for something different. But I think here's the big question God's actually asking all of us. I'm not asking you what you're doing with where you should be or hope to be. What are you doing with what I gave you right now? Just exactly where you are and exactly what you have, what are you doing with it? And maybe that's the question God wants to give you today. As you think about what's going on in your life and what's happening in your family and the things he's given you, the big question, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about improving everything. Just are you being faithful with what's in your hands right now? Are you being a good steward with that? That's what God wants to do, because God can't give you more if you're not faithful with what you already have. God won't do that. He will only do more when you prove you can be faithful with something smaller and I can steward it well. So my encouragement today is, whatever it is for you, relationships, finances, whatever it is, be faithful with what you have and focus on what you do have now and be a good steward with that. The last one is this. We follow God's principles, not our own. Right? If God is the owner and we're not the owners, then not only do we consult him, but then shouldn't we be doing what he tells us to do? Right? I mean, isn't it his money? So I should be doing what he wants me to do. So I just want to kind of run down some very practical right here. So to help us, like, well, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you some practical things. What do I mean? Well, if it's his money and we have it, here's the things. Number one, we need to be giving sacrificially. If I've been given this by God, I didn't deserve it or own it, I've been given as a gift, then the first thing I should be responding with is sacrificially giving. I should be responding back in the same way that I've been given. So that's number one, sacrificially giving. Number two, I need to be living below my means. Yes, you heard that correctly. Not living at your income, you need to be living below your income. The Bible teaches that we need to build margin. You need to have margin left. You should not be buying a home. You should not be buying cars that are at the exact level of your income. You should be buying below that. So you have margin to allow God to do what he wants to do. And we don't get ourselves in predicaments when we're razor thin in our finances. Number three, wise use of our credit card. Right? Credit card is not a bad thing, but we need to be wise with that in how you do it. We should be paying it off each month, right? When we go into debt, again, we'll talk about debt later, God does not desire that. And so we need to be doing whatever we can with the use of a credit card and being wise with that. We need to have a budget, right? A budget allows me to have control of my finances instead of my finances having control of me. And so a budget, so I can track what we're spending, where our money's going, and what's happening to our money. That allows us to be intentional with our money rather than letting it just happen to us. Here's one. Don't automatically assume extra money should be spent on your wants. I think for a lot of us, the minute that there's any extra finances, it kind of immediately goes to all the things that we want to do. Now, hear me. That's not wrong. It's not wrong, and we need to pray about it. And if God wants us to use it on something we've been wanting, amen, do it. But my point is, don't automatically do that. Pray. Seek God. What do you want me to do with this? He may want you to do that. He may want you to go help someone else with it. He might want you to do something different or to save it. And last one is, if you're married, you and your spouse need to be on the same page financially. You and your spouse need to be on the same exact page on what's happening in your finances, where it's going, how we're doing it, the values we have, and how that's all working. If you're not, that's going to be a recipe for a lot of problems, to be on the same page together. Listen, how you spend your money every day speaks volumes of your Christianity. The way you're handling your money every single day in the small stuff speaks volumes about your following of Jesus. It says a lot about who you are and your character as a person. So we need to be spending wisely with everything we have. I want to end with this. Someone said one time that Queen Victoria, who reigned in England for 63 years, once said, quote, "I wish Jesus would come back in my lifetime, I would lay my crown at his feet." And my question for you is, would you lay down your crown at his feet? Let's pray together. Lord God, you have been so unbelievably generous with us, God. You own all things, and yet you are willing to sacrifice the most treasured thing of all, your very own son. And God, everything, each day, I think if we were to stop and just take an inventory of everything we have in our days, we would be so humbled, God, at how gracious and kind and compassionate and patient and good you are, God. So we as a church just right now just want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the ways you provide for us, God. Thank you we don't have to worry every single day. Thank you that we can run hard after you and your kingdom and not worry about our finances, God. You're going to take care of it, God. Jesus, help each of us today live as a steward. Help us to forsake an ownership mentality, to give that up, God, because you have something so much better in our lives. God, please help every one of us today not waste our life. Let it be for you and you alone. We love you in your amazing, beautiful name. Amen.